God, we are here this morning seeking only one thing, and that's to glorify you. Many come on Sunday mornings with the desire to be fed and to seek self-growth. But Lord, we know that as we gather together corporately, we're only fed appropriately when we feast on your glory. We're only fed appropriately when we are worshiping you. We are only satisfied when our true heart's joy is you. The aim of our soul is true happiness. We only find it when Jesus is the target. So God, we thank you for opening our eyes to see that there's a salvation that you offer that's found in Jesus Christ. We ever get into a position where we don't know how you resolve things or how things will turn out, or we're unsure of the future, we're unsure if you will actually deliver, Lord, let us be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. Because as we fix our eyes upon that, we know with full certainty that you are God who saves, that you're a God who delivers his people to a sweet promised rest. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning. We are here again another Sunday. Thankful for the opportunity to even have this written word before us and spoken to us, and to know that the Lord is pleased and we are pleased in him. If you've been tracking with us, following along with us, we've been going through the book of Exodus. It's a great story. I think many of us know, you know, the idea of the book of Exodus. You know, there were a group of Israelites in Egypt and God delivered them, the 10 plagues. They went out. There were the 10 commandments. There was a golden calf. Somebody got, you know, angry at Moses, wandering for 40 years, but very seldom do we actually go through the details. Much of our information of Exodus is from a Charles Heston movie, maybe, or from a VeggieTales cartoon, but never really often do we know Exodus through the study and the in-depth study of his word. And so right now you do know Exodus 1 through 13 because of us going through and studying and plowing through it. And so we're going to continue on to Exodus 14 this morning. This past week, or actually I think just yesterday, I read the news pretty much online every day, multiple times a day, because I just like to know what's going on in the world. And I was watching something. They had found some video or cell phone footage, videos and pictures of the terrorists from Paris. The guy who they say was the mastermind behind it. And they were showing clips of it and different pictures. And it was very sad because this guy was taking delight in the death that was around him, right? And we know that the terrorists terrorize anybody, not just Christians, but particularly those of a different faith, which means us as Christians are subject to the terror of those who would call themselves ISIS or those who would call themselves jihadists. And oftentimes you sit back and you think, after you hear report after report, you're like, God, you're crying out like the martyrs in Revelation. How much longer will this last? God, we know you say you're a God of justice. We know you say that you're a God of compassion. You're a God who does what is right. But all in the world I see wrong. You know, the righteous shall prosper, but when I look into the world, I see the wicked prospering. I see the wicked with a joy in life. I see the wicked with the things that satisfy. And I'm not even talking about excess. I'm talking about the wicked seem to have what they need because they get it through wicked means. But we who are righteous sometimes go without because of our righteousness. And it leads us to cry out, God, please do something. I'm waiting, I'm here, I'm expecting, and yet I do not see it come to pass. And I imagine that was the feeling a little bit of those in Egypt as they were waiting for the Exodus, and they heard the stories and the promise of God, and God has a blessing that he gave to Abraham that's been passed down from generation to generation on to those who identify themselves in Israel. But we have no land because we are slaves in Egypt. We're definitely not a blessing to others because we are slaves. And right now we aren't a plentiful nation. We aren't a nation that means much. We aren't a mighty nation. And so you have to think that they ask themselves, if I believe in this God, how long until this comes about? And we saw in Exodus 12, at the end of Exodus 12 or Exodus 13, they began to march out. And they began to go into the desert place to leave Egypt. And you imagine there was great excitement. Like, oh, yes, we've been slaves. We've been slaves in Egypt, and we've been in Egypt, the foreign land, for over 400 years. And now we're finally seeing the promise of God come. We finally see progress towards that. And so just imagine what the people are feeling when they hear these words from the Lord in Exodus 14:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, they don't know what they're doing. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Imagine, you're heading out of Egypt. You're almost to the border. And you hear the voice of the Lord. You hear Yahweh say, wait, before you cross the border, I need you to turn around. And I need you to stay within the land. And I need you to go to a place where you're vulnerable. Where there seems to be no escape. And I want you to camp there. Imagine you're in the land of Syria. And you have been captured by ISIS. And somehow, miraculously, you were able to escape. And you're just on the border of Turkey, on the border of some other nation in which you can escape. And you hear the voice of the Lord, wait, before you leave ISIS territory, I kind of want you to turn around. And I want you to go into a city in which there's only one way in and one way out. And the one way in and the one way out is through ISIS-controlled land. I can very much imagine people are like, huh? But the beautiful thing about the passage is the very last part of 4, it says, and they did so. We don't have any evidence that there was any hesitation. We don't have any evidence at this time that the people were like, no, we're going for it. What we have here is the voice of the Lord say, go, and the people do. I imagine that's because they've seen the mighty hand of the Lord work in the plagues. They've seen that, listen, this God we're serving, he can do some marvelous things. And so if we go here, then that must be the way we must go. Remember last week we said God's direction, though it may not be direct, it is still divinely designed. So you might have some detours in life, but they're designed that way. They're designed by God for his glory, not for your comfort. So it doesn't mean that, you know, just because you go that way, it's going to be comfortable. When we sell Christianity or we sell our faith as a comfortable faith, we sell a lie. Because the person who is the capstone of our faith did not live in comfort. He did not have a big mansion to go home to. He didn't have a big screen TV to watch the whatever game's on. He didn't have, you know, a comfortable Serta California king size bed to lay on. He didn't get to grow up to be 80 years old and pass away in his sleep. He didn't live a life of comfort. So God's divinely designed direction is not always comfortable, but it is divinely designed. And if you had a choice of being in the hand of the Lord or being in your own hand, I would hope that you would choose the hand of the Lord, because he is all-knowing, he is all-good, he is all-powerful. So we must remember that God's direction is a setup for God's glory. Right? He's redirecting them not because he wants to bring them pain. He's redirecting them not because he wants them to delay just, you know, so they could see some scenery. He's redirecting them because he has a plan to be glorified. If you look in verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." The point of this redirection was that the Egyptians would know that he is Lord, that he is Yahweh, that he is eternal, that he is everlasting, and that he, as a result, would be glorified. And the people did not know what was ahead of them. They did not know why they were going that way. Again, remember last week we said, if you put a mental picture in your mind, Egypt is going to be as far west in your map as you can go. And then next to Egypt, there's going to be an upside-down triangle with water on the bottom that is called the Sinai Peninsula. And then just east of that is going to be the Promised Land. So if you're here and you're trying to get here, the easiest way is to just go across, go east, and go north. That's not the way God took them. He took them southeast for a purpose. He detoured them, and though the path was unclear, it was the best path for him to be glorified. The same is true for us. The path that God has, no one really knows the future. We can plan, right? We do a lot of planning. I'm going to college. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to go work here. I'm going to, you know, do this. I'm going to go here tomorrow. We're going to make all these plans, but really only God knows the future. And I was talking with someone yesterday who was pregnant, and they were saying, I'm giving myself room to change my mind based upon how I raised this child, because I have a plan on how I want it to go. But if you have children, you know what you plan to do oftentimes is not always what happens. And if you hold rigid to exactly how you plan, to your strict plans, you're going to be in for a rude awakening when they don't go that way. You're going to be very upset, and you will not be able to adjust. Life is that way sometimes, and there are detours. Sometimes we may take detours through financial turmoil. You're like, listen, Lord, I went to college. I got an advanced degree. I didn't just get a bachelor's. I got a master's. I got two masters. Shouldn't I be making this much money? Why am I looking at my checking account every week like, okay, this week we're not going to be able to buy this. We're going to have to put that off. And you wonder, God, why do you have me here? He's doing something to you. He's doing something in you. He's doing something through you. And though you may not understand why your 2 degrees don't amount to a 6-figure job or even an upper 5-figure job, know that in whatever situation, know whatever detour he has you in, it is divinely designed, not for your comfort, but for what you should enjoy most, the glory of God. He may take you through some detours and family issues, and you're like, my family is just jacked up. I don't understand. There might be just craziness going on in your family. You're like, God, what did I do wrong? You know, I prayed, I read the Bible, I attended church, I did all these things. Why am I in this situation? Why do you have me on this path? And God says, for my glory. It's not going to be comfortable. Again, we don't sell a faith of comfort. We sell a faith that ultimately leads to God's glory. And we know that in God's glory is our greatest goodness. And so we don't know what God is doing. We don't know why he has this detour, but we know when he says go, just as the Israelites did, we should do as well. When God says jump, you say how high? When he says 15 feet, you say, I've never jumped 15 feet. And he says, well, you need to jump 15 feet. You say, well, since you said jump 15 feet, I guess I'll be jumping 15 feet. I don't know how. That's not my place to know. But you said do it. I'm going to do my part, and I will leave the rest to you. The Israelites knew the promise of God was, you will go to the promised land. We're not going to the promised land. You want me to go to DeLand, or you want me to go to Jacksonville, and I'm headed down I-95 South. I don't know where I'm going away. I'm pretty sure if I stay on I-95 South, I will not get to Jacksonville. South of Jacksonville. If you're, don't be smart. Well, if you're in, you know, Savannah, if you go I-95 South, you'll get there. No, you're in Daytona. But you say, Lord, this is the path that you said I should go on. And it may take me longer. It may take me a few, and I might have to change my wheel a couple of times because I hit a few potholes. I may miss some things that I really wanted to see. But I know that in this path, you will be glorified. It's not my place to know the details. My place is to do the will of God. That's my. I quoted this last week in the sermon from Martin Luther King. One of my favorite quotes, obviously probably most people's favorite quotes, is when he talks about the mountaintop sermon. He's like, I just want to do God's will. That's a great place to be. I just want to do God's will, whatever it is. I might make a lot of money. I might make a little money. I might get married. I might not get married. I might have kids. I might not have kids. I might drive a car. I might ride a bus. I might have 2 feet. I might have none. But whatever it is, I just want to do God's will. Because I know in his will and doing his will, he will be glorified. And then God's glory is our greatest goodness. So we must trust that God's unclear route is the best path for his glory. And the only way to walk on that path is to truly desire for God to be glorified. See, as long as we're, if the Israelites are like, I want to be glorified, I want people to say how strong the Israelites are, they would not have taken the route that God wanted them to take. Because they would have said, look, there are people group over there that we can attack, that we can defeat, and then everybody would say, ooh, look how great the Israelites are, and they will glorify us. And they ultimately would have been defeated and back in Egypt because they didn't know what they were getting into. But the only way to stay on God's path is to truly desire the glory of God, to truly trust that in God's glory is our greatest goodness. So we see in Exodus 14, 1 through 4, that God redirects his people. And in 5 through 9, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, gets a report of this. It says, when the king, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen, elite, selected, special chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. He took the best of the best. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly, boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So the people of Israel have seen the wonders of God, and he said, go this place. And they say, okay, God, I'll do it. And they set up their camp. They're cooking their dinner for the night. And all of a sudden, they hear this rumble in the distance. Like, what is that? And as they look out, they see all these chariots. And this Egyptian fatigue is what I call it, or armor. And they look behind them, and they say, oh, wait, that's a sea. We're not going that way. And they look all around them and they say, well, they're nothing but Egyptians. Imagine the fear that's in their heart. Imagine the thoughts going into their mind. You know how you think the very worst thing when bad stuff happens? You know, you're somebody's late to pick you up. You're like, oh my gosh. You know, they probably got in an accident and they like ran over a bridge and they're in the water and they can't breathe. And it's like, well, I just got caught up at the checkout line, and I'll be there in a second. But our minds often think the very worst of things when we get into a tough situation. In this situation, Pharaoh wanted to re-enslave the people of Israel. He would not cease his pursuit of those who God had called. Even though they had been set free, they had been delivered, they had almost walked out of his realm. They had gotten permission from God. Pharaoh said, no, I will not let you go. I know I said I would, but I will not. I know you're supposed to be free, but I want you. You're mine. I got to have you. Because remember, the only way the kingdom of Pharaoh grew from a building aspect was because of the slavery. Right? These were his builders. So imagine the foreman's like, you know, waking up 2 days. It's like, you know, the project was supposed to be done in like 2 months. Now it's indefinitely suspended because we got nobody to work. Pharaoh, you got to fix this. Pharaoh says, oh, wait, they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. The desert has swallowed them up. It has surrounded them, and they're completely lost. This is a perfect opportunity. They're so dumb. Look at them. They're so dumb. How are they going to escape? And then they pick of all places to put their backs to the sea. Oh, this is going to be like taking candy from a baby. Pharaoh would not cease in his pursuit to enslave the Egyptians. Nor will any slave master be relenting in his desire to win back or take over his slaves. If something or someone has you enslaved, it will always pursue you. You will never be ultimately rid of that pestering, I want to have you. Because as long as it's alive, as long as it exists, it will desire to control you. An alcoholic will always have alcoholism, the bear of alcoholism, riding his or her back. Even if he or she has been sober for 15 years, the bear of alcoholism will be riding his or her back, waiting for the opportunity to enslave that person again. The womanizer will constantly have the bear of promiscuity on his back. Even though he's been delivered and free of his womanizing tendencies for years, that flesh, that sin is still carried around with him. So you'll never be free of the nag of the desire for sin or Satan to control you. The prideful will constantly have the bear of self-glory on his or her back. If you dealt with pride in the past, you could be a Christian, you can be a pope if you're a Catholic. If you dealt with pride before, you'll continue to have to deal with pride. Because remember, the flesh doesn't go away. That old man still, unfortunately, remains. You're going to have to fight that bear off day after day. And the reality is you can't defeat it. You can't. No matter how much, you know, effort you put into it, you will be unsuccessful. It doesn't matter how much the Israelites put up a fight against Egypt, they would have been defeated. Because they were dealing with stuff that was a lot stronger, a lot more powerful than them. God redirected his people, and because of the redirection, Pharaoh heard about it, and he wanted to re-enslave the people. Just as God takes us through detours in life, and sin tries to take that opportunity to say, you know, God, you have me on this detour of financial trouble. And sin says, ha ha, got him. I remember back in the day, he loved him some money. He loved him some stuff. Let me present this, you know, he needs money. Let me present this job offer. Make it so it is, oh, look at God, I got a job offer. Well, the details of the job offer is that you're going to have to be a little shady. You're going to do some swindling, you're going to be dishonest. But I needed a job, and it came, it must be of God. Satan and sin say, got him. Sin will not relent. It will never stop in its pursuit of you. Neither will Satan. So we must know that, so that we may be on guard and ready and equipped with the proper tools to fight against it. Israel wasn't ready. They weren't ready for it. Because we see in Exodus 14:10 through 12, when Pharaoh drew near, when Pharaoh was coming, they saw all the chariots. The people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And what was their response? They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Israel, because they were unready, because they didn't expect the slave master to be unrelenting in his quest to re-enslave them, they regressed. They went back to the days when they told Moses, "Leave us alone," back when the second time he came to tell them that they were being set free by the Lord. They regressed. God redirected. Pharaoh wanted to re-enslave, and what did they do? They regressed because they weren't ready. They didn't know that the slave master would be unrelenting, and they didn't know that their God was all-powerful or trust. When we fail to understand and trust God's bigger purpose and his leading of us, when we fail to see that God is the one whose hand is providentially guiding us, it leads us to complain with, honestly, unfounded and inaccurate complaints, right? Like, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? Really? You think so? You start remembering your past a little bit differently. When God challenges you and he puts you in a position that's uncomfortable, you start looking back at your past. Well, remember when I used to be out there strung out? It wasn't that bad. Remember when I was chasing the money all day long and my whole thoughts went, every day I was thinking, I got to get the money. And I was so tired, but it wasn't that bad. I didn't have any joy because I always looked at everybody else's stuff and I was like, he got a Bugatti. All I have is a Ferrari. I need to step my game up. I was so tired and I was so unhappy, but it wasn't that bad. At least I had some money. We don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand the full plan of God. We start making up all kind of crazy stuff in our mind. We start thinking about the past a little differently, and we fail to look at the future appropriately. We fail to look at the future with the proper eyes that God has given us. What Israel needed to do and what we need to do is trust that God's redirection is leading us to true freedom. We may be on a detour. Things might not have worked out the way we thought they were. That's life. Sometimes it doesn't work out in a big way like we thought it would be. Sometimes it doesn't work out in a small way. But in life, we have plans, and they don't work out all the time. What we have to do is trust that we serve a good God, who is a giver of good and perfect gifts, who desires the best for his children, and who is leading us to true freedom. So when that dream job you wanted goes away because of the economy, because of the fact that you're a Christian, and they were like, listen, Christians don't work out here because I don't like Christians, so you got to go. And I'm not going to say that to you, but don't worry, I can find something. You know, as an employee, there's always something somebody can find to give cause. Especially when there's at-will employment. So when that evaporates and nothing is there, you don't go out and go crazy and say, oh, my life is over. The dream I had will no longer come to pass. I don't know what I'm going to do with life. God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? We say, Lord, I have absolutely no idea why you have me on this detour. And I wish I knew. If I'm going to be honest, and I wish I knew your plan, and I really did want that, but because I know you are good, because I know that you have something good for me, because I know that your plan is to be glorified to the maximum capacity in my life, I have to trust that this detour that I'm on is for your good, is for your glory, and know that in your glory, And your greatest glory is my greatest goodness. And though that's tough, because remember, we're people. If I watch Ashton, when he wants something, he wants it. And he says it over and over and over and over again. You know, say, hey, I want bacon. We don't have any bacon. I want bacon. We don't have any bacon. But I want bacon. Okay, well, we don't have any bacon, so I don't know what to tell you. And we look at him, and I look at him, and I say, oh, kids. But often we're like that, too. We want what we want. And though we might not throw a hissy fit, maybe we do, we still want what we want. And it's really hard when we tell God, God, I wanted some bacon. He says, I don't want you to have bacon. I don't have bacon for you. I got something better for you. I got some turkey sausage. And you're like, what? Turkey sausage? Better than bacon? Oh, God, you're tripping. He's like, no, I promise you. It might not make much sense now, but when you get to be 50 years old and 60 years old and your heart's still beating like it's supposed to be beating and your cholesterol working and your legs working, your knees work, you can be saying, glory to God for this turkey sausage. When your job doesn't work out and you're like, man, God, I wanted that job. He's like, I got a better job for you. You make a little less. You're like, what? Better? Less money? I'm not connecting the dots there. And then 30 years later, when you're on the job, you're like, God, this was the best thing ever for me. Because even though I was making more money, I was unsatisfied. Or even though I might have been satisfied, I'm even more satisfied because of what you've brought along my way. It's hard to do. I'm not saying it's easy to do. Nothing I say that God commands you to do, I'm going to say it's easy to do. It's possible. It becomes easy if you're working with the right tools, but oftentimes it's hard to pick up the right tool, which is the Holy Spirit. It's hard to pick up the Holy Spirit and operate with that tool and to put down your fleshly tool and leave it alone. So God redirects the people. And as a result, Egypt wants to re-enslave them. And as a result of that, Israel regresses and goes back because they were unprepared. They didn't know. They didn't trust that God was capable. But in comes Moses, good old Moses, the prophet, the spokesperson for God. Verses 13 through 14, he says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never, ever, 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 ever see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. He says, fear not. And it's not a simple fear not. It's not like a, okay, guys, don't be afraid. It's, hey, guys, stop fearing. Didn't you just walk out of Egypt? Not only did you walk out of Egypt, you walked out of Egypt with stuff that wasn't yours because you won the victory. And not only did you win the victory, you didn't even have to fight. You just sat, your only responsibility, kill a lamb, put some blood on the doorpost and the lintel. I got the rest. And you walked out. Guys, the same God who delivered you, it's the same God then, it's the same God who will deliver you now. You know, the song, Todd Tribbett, maybe, or somebody. If he did it before, he'll do it again. So why are you worried? Listen, I know it looks crazy, okay? I'm not going to say it doesn't look crazy. There is a sea behind you, granted. So practically, in your mind, because you've never seen something happen with the sea before, you're thinking, we can't go that way. I understand. You're looking around. I understand. There's nowhere for you to go. But guess what? You were slaves in Egypt. And there was absolutely no way that you were going to defeat the Egyptians for your freedom. But it just so happened that you serve a God who is capable of doing that which is inconceivable in your mind. He's capable of doing that which you deem impossible. That's the God you serve. And at this point, I don't know if God has already revealed to Moses what's going to happen. So I'm not sure if he's working on, I know what God is going to do, or simple faith. I'm led to believe that it's just faith, because in narrative, most of the time you go in chronological order. And so he's saying, listen, I don't really know what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. But I know he will do something. And so y'all need to stop being afraid. Stop being scared. Stand firm. And look and see the salvation of the Lord. Look. Because it's coming. Look, behold, keep your eyes on what God is doing, because you know he is a God who saves. From personal experience. Remember, these people who would tell you about the salvation of the Lord, they would say, I'm not telling you what I heard, I'm telling you what I know. I seen it with my own eyes. So again, see with your own eyes the salvation that the Lord will bring. Keep looking at those Egyptians, because you better be glad you see them. Because the Lord had promised he would destroy them. He would wipe them out. So by seeing them, by seeing this trouble, you know that the promise of the Lord is coming true. You know that there is a salvation coming. There is a great day when God will destroy all his enemies and he will deliver his people to a great land. Moses tells them, it ends, and he says, he doesn't say put on your sword, put on your armor, get in military formation. He says, listen, don't be afraid, stand firm, and look. Just look. Because the Lord will fight for you. The only thing you got to do is shut up or be silent. All you have to do is be silent. The Lord will fight. In those times where the impossible is there and you're like, I don't know how God is going to do what he's going to do, you need to don't be afraid. Stand firm. Look at the salvation of the Lord and let him fight. You just, because he will do it. We rely on God to fight our major battles for us. I was telling somebody about a movie, The War Room. There's a portion of it where the premise is there's a married couple and they were having some difficulties and a bunch of other things. And so the man did something, and he said, "So you're not gonna fight with me?" He's kind of like taking it back, because the normal course of action is I say something, you come back at me, I come back at you, and we both go to bed angry. Or better yet, I walk out and leave you and let you go to bed angry by yourself and leave you to think whatever I'm doing out there by myself or not by myself. And so he's like, wait, you're not gonna argue with me? She says, no, I'm not gonna argue because you're not my enemy. I'm not gonna fight you back because you're not my enemy. She just began to trust the Lord to work in him to do what she wanted. Many times we get confused and we try to, you know, get all the ducks in the row, dot all the I's, cross all the T's. If I do all this stuff, then the Lord's will be done in my life. And then we get confused when we dot every T and cross every I. And I know I said that differently because that's what happens. You start dotting your T's and crossing your I's when you try to get everything together. And you look, you're like, well, what's happening? The problem is you trust in yourself to fight the battle. You're not shutting up. I'm sorry, you're not being silent. You got your own plan and your own will. And God says, I got this. You just look at me. Because ultimately our struggle, as Paul said, is not against flesh and blood. Like the fights that we fight with our spouses, the fights we have with our friends, the fights we have with our families, the fights we have with our coworkers, the struggles we have with the person on the road who cut us off, the struggle with any and everything, ultimately is not with flesh and blood. Because regardless of whether people want to admit it tonight, we're all influenced, we're all quote-unquote controlled, motivated by something that's spiritual. We who are spiritual, meaning those who love the Lord and love his son, Jesus Christ, are motivated, are quote-unquote controlled, are pushed forward by the Holy Spirit. And those that are not the ones who love the Lord, who do not serve Jesus, are motivated by something other than the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And the desires come from within, influenced by evil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Ephesians 6:12. You think you can beat, like, despite what some charismatic movements will say, you can't just reach up into the atmosphere and take down spiritual beings. All right, you're going to get, people talk about being caught up. You're going to get caught up, all right. And in trouble, because you think a mere mortal as we are now will be able to defeat an angel created by God with powers that are unbeknownst to us. No, you can't do it. So don't even try. What we need to do is stop being afraid, stand firm, be quiet, look at the salvation of the Lord, and see him fight our battles for us. Allow God to fight your battle when all seems hopeless. Your back's against the sea. You have absolutely no hope whatsoever. You're like, God, I have no idea what you're going to do. There's a sea. Never seen anybody walk on water. Never seen a water split so I can go there. So that is not even in their mind. But Moses says, just keep looking because it's coming. Yahweh provides a setup so the righteous would be delivered. He's setting them up. He's setting them up so they can see what true deliverance and what true power is like. And when your back is against the sea and there is no escape, be still and look at the Lord's salvation. Because it's coming, just like in verses 15 and 4. It says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people of Israel, go forward. Go forward where? Because God, I don't know if you're looking, but there ain't nowhere for us to go. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Whoa. Huh? You can do that, God? That the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Yahweh reveals his purpose in this setup. His purpose is to be known and honored. And that's achieved through the protection of his people and the power to save his own and destroy those who rebel against him. Yahweh's purpose in life, in our lives, is that he might be honored, that he might be known, that he might be glorified. And he will be. Through the destruction of his enemies and through the blessings of his people. The day of judgment is coming for us. And it will be on that day when God is fully known and honored and glorified by all. We'll see later that the Egyptians are in the midst of the sea and they're like, oh, we got to go back. This is a horrible idea. The God that they serve is actually fighting for them. But it's too late. It's too late for them. It's a warning for us, an encouragement, both an encouragement and a warning. We must choose wisely the cause of the honor we give to God. Are we giving honor to God because he is our Lord and we are the recipients of the blessings of the promised land, of the promised rest of heaven? Are we giving glory and honor to God and knowing God because he's revealed to us that we are on the wrong side, that we've rebelled against him for far too long, we've rejected the gospel, or we've accepted it in word but in deed? There'll be no doubt about it. Listen, you know, I'm not for saying, well, that person is a Christian. But sometimes you look at people like, listen, I know what you say. But I can't reconcile that with what you do. Choose wisely the cause of the honor you give to God, because he will be honored in everybody. He will be glorified in everybody. But for the wicked, he will be glorified in their destruction and their torment eternally. And in the righteous, he will be glorified because of the worship that they give freely to him, because they have seen the glory of the Father as revealed in the Son. Yahweh reveals his purpose in 15 through 18, and next he shows that he is one who is capable of protecting. In 19 through 20, he says, then the angel of God, remember, who was providing a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by day and night, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, between them and the Egyptians. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So remember, the presence of God was unfathomable. It's really kind of hard to explain it, but it's undeniable. The same presence moves and says, okay, I will protect you. I will stand between you and Egypt, so that Egypt can't come near you. So that you may have time. You know, we always wonder, in the movies, I don't remember seeing this, right? You know, in the movies, the water splits, and they go through, and then, Egypt is right on their tails, you know, trying to catch them. But according to Scripture, Egypt got stuck outside the glory of God. They got stuck outside this cloud of the angel of the Lord, the angel of God. And so they're sitting there trying to get to him, but it's, I can't go through. I'm stopped by the protection of the Lord. Yahweh, God, the Lord, will protect his people. They were coming near. Can you imagine? Coming near. Chariots blazing. And all of a sudden, there's this like force field, if we care to call it that. There's something that prevents them from coming. Imagine that. Imagine sitting there saying, whoa, what just happened? That's crazy. Then imagine Moses lifting up his staff and saying, look, everybody turn around. Don't look at that no more. Don't look at that anymore. Look at the sea. Watch this. And he lifts up his staff and it splits. And you're like, what in the world is going on? This is crazy. Imagine the faith that builds in the people who can see their God move in such a way. They were hopeless and there was no way out. But God in his protection did it. We were hopeless. And there was no way out of our sin. There was nothing that we can do, but we ought to have the same impact that when we look at what God did in our lives, we ought to say, whoa, God, what in the world is going on? I was out there. I was so far gone that there was nothing in my mind that wanted Jesus. And yet, now all I do is think about him. Woke up this morning with my mind, said it was stared on Jesus. Hey, woke up this morning. Right, you wake up every morning singing that song. And you know back in the day, ain't no way you would have uttered them words. And if somebody was singing, you'd be like, that fool crazy. And we, like Paul, say, oh, wretched man or woman that I am, that I was, that I am still. Who would deliver me? Who would deliver us from this body of death? For the Israelites, this body of death that was approaching them was Yahweh, their God who was set to deliver them. But on this side of the cross, we know that which, who will deliver us from that body of death is Jesus. The death of Jesus delivered us from the body of death that we were destined to encounter. Just as Israel was to look and behold the salvation of the Lord, we too are to look and behold the salvation of Jesus and say, listen, I don't know what detour you got me on, and I don't know where this road is going to end, but I do know one thing. I have a salvation in Jesus. And that no matter what happens, the power of God protects that, as we see in 19, 21 through 29. The power of God protects that, so it doesn't matter how this detour can end in a cliff. I could be just driving and whoop, right over the cliff. My life may be over, but I know that I have a powerful God who will raise me from the dead. And that which I desire most, which is to behold the glory of God, I will see it in its fullness. Because I can't see it in its fullness right now because I'm here in this earthly mortal body. Yahweh exhibits his power. I won't read all of 21 through 29, but you can read it on your own. But basically, the people of Israel walk through the water, and then the people of Egypt follow them in. And their chariots get kind of muddy and stuck because the water is starting to recede back. And they get stuck, and they try to turn around, and God says, that's all she wrote. And the water takes them over. And the beautiful thing is, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Yahweh exhibits this great power in providing a safe passage for his people, but he also exhibits this great power in destroying those who rebel. He cares for his people. And the way he has cared for us is through Jesus and hiding our lives in Jesus. Right? Where they were going is this promised land that God had promised them. And where we go as Christians is this promised rest, this promised land that God has provided for us, but it's found in Jesus. Our lives are hidden in Jesus, which is a great thing because 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because by his great mercy, he gave us a new birth into a living hope, not a dead one, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that is, into an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And it is reserved in heaven for you or for us, who by God's power are protected. God's power protects us through faith. For what was the result of that protection? A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why we ought to keep our eyes fixed on the salvation that God has for us, because it's not here yet. Just like for the Israelites, it wasn't there yet. They were still waiting. But Moses says, look, behold, and see the salvation of the Lord. The same is true for us. Look, behold, and see the salvation of the Lord, because it's not here yet, but it is coming. And it's ready to be revealed for us in the last time. Therefore, we ought to trust that God's power will be displayed. Even when our backs are against the sea, even when the Egyptians surround us, even when we got no money, no job, life is just falling apart at the seams, our family is jacked, our financial situation is jacked, our car is jacked, everything is just messed up, we still believe that God's power will be displayed. Chiefly at the end of time when all things are made right. Because our hope is not here. So even if you get your car back, even if your family is pristine with white smiles, even if your house is big, that's not your hope. You can get all that and still be lost. Yahweh uses his power to deal with the righteous and the wicked. God has set up Israel, and he set Egypt up for his glory. To show that I deal with the righteous and I deal with the wicked. It will be done. So that the righteous know that I am the one who is most powerful, and they are right to serve me, and they will receive the benefit and the blessings that I have for them. But also so that the wicked will know, your time is coming. And when it comes, and it's done. There is no going back. Just like those in the middle of the sea who are like, okay, bad idea. It's too late. God's time is up. You've had your opportunity. You've committed yourself to rebellion, and God will deal with it. We ought to know that the righteous will be delivered and the wicked will be destroyed, but it all is for the glory and honor of God. And because we know the righteous will be blessed and the wicked will be destroyed, we ought to choose wisely which camp we want to be in. Which side of the cloud do we want to be on? The side that will ultimately make it through the sea over into the promised land, or the side that will be destroyed by the power of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God who gives good gifts, who has revealed to us that you are the one who loves us, that you are the one who we serve, and that you are the one who has all the power, and that you are the one who deserves all the glory and the honor. We pray for those who are the wicked, who are the rebels, who are the fools, who will look at you, who will hear your word, who will know that you have said this will come to pass and yet still rebel against you. Because it's just as your heart is that no one would perish, so it is our heart that no one would perish. Just like you didn't come in the world to condemn the world at first, but that it might be saved through you, we pray that you would use us as tools to bring this gospel of salvation to others. Because one day, all those who rebel against you, we will see their dead bodies. Israel saw the dead of the Egypt along the shoreline. And even though that's a righteous thing to do, is to destroy the wicked, though you are glorified in that, God, we want that number to be so few. We don't want to see thousands of dead bodies along the seaside and say, oh, that's my cousin, that's my husband, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my mom, that's my dad. Let our blessing be drawing people to us, the blessing we have in Jesus. Let our mouths be the tools to tell them about this blessing. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.